Turning now in the Word of God to the book of Isaiah, chapter 50 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 50 and reading verse 1. Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions has your mother been put away? And my title for this evening's message is Our Dispute with God, or Arguing with God. Many people do not realize this, even those who have no regard for religion, Christianity. They may not realize it, but people on a regular basis, daily, they argue with their Creator. This is what we'll be thinking about this evening. There is growing hostility today towards the concept of there being a benevolent, caring Creator. And this really has reached dizzy heights, especially today. The antagonism towards this concept, of course, it's a reality. But there is great hostility towards the notion of there being a caring, benevolent Creator. And this verse, among many other verses in the Bible, sets the record straight and reveals to us why things are the way they are in the world. This is an ancient problem as well. This has always been something, the human race has always had this problem. And this chapter, or this particular verse, is proof of such. The Jews of old had a complaint to make against their God. And God responds to their complaint in the first verse in the form of an illustration. In the form of a marriage agreement or a divorce. In those times when a man wanted to divorce his wife, he was required, according to the Mosaic law, to hand her a divorce certificate or a bill of divorcement, stating the reasons why. And to some extent, this was permissible because of the woman's rights. I need to explain what I mean by that. In the New Testament, when the Pharisees were questioning the Lord about this, they said to the Lord, is it permissible to put away your wife? And then the Lord responds by saying, well, what did Moses tell you? And then they responded, well, Moses said that we can do so. And then he responded, it's because of the hardness of your hearts that God allowed that to happen, but it was never meant to be the case from the beginning. So men in those times must have been almost impossible to live with, and God had mercy, and for a small season that was permissible. But it is a remarkable reality here in this first verse that God compares his relationship with his people as a marriage. So affectionate he is, so the care and affection he has for his people is so great that he compares it to a husband and wife relationship. So God in this first verse is responding to a complaint. The nation of his care has a charge against him. And the charge is this: God has forsaken us. Has not our Creator, has not our God promised to always be with us and care for us? Has he not made this promise to us? But he has forsaken us. He has not kept his promise. This was the charge of the people at this time. And this chapter is prophetical in nature, and the hardships and the difficulties behind the complaint are probably a reference to the captivity in Babylon, which was to follow. It was well over 100 years. It would take place well over 100 years from when Isaiah wrote this prophecy by the Spirit. It was yet to happen. So this is probably a prophetic utterance. This is a complaint which the people of God would make. But having said that, the northern kingdom, Samaria, the 10 tribes in the north, they had already fallen into captivity. They went into captivity in 722 BC. But the southern kingdom, well, they still had a gracious time period until they would fall. But we read of their accusation in the previous chapter. So I just turn your attention briefly to their complaint against the Lord. And we read it here in chapter 49, verse 14. This is the people's complaint against their Lord. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." And the Lord immediately responds in the following two verses. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." And he carries on the conversation in the first verse of Isaiah chapter 50. "Thus saith the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions has your mother been put away." Now, the reference here to mother and children, the mother is a way of describing the nation as a whole, the nation of Israel. And the children is a reference to individual people that make up the nation, just to make that clear. So the Jews had a complaint against their God. God has abandoned us. And the evidence is that our enemies have subdued us. We've been taken away into captivity into a foreign land, and our city has been destroyed. What about God's promises to us? This is their complaint. So the Lord responds in the language of a marriage agreement. And just permit me as a preacher, just to embellish the illustration here. You can imagine the conversation goes along these lines. Zion, the people of God, question the Lord's promises. "Lord, why have you forsaken us? Why have you abandoned us?" And the Lord responds, "Well, show me the evidence for me abandoning you, for forsaking you." And Zion continues, "Well, the evidence is the wretched state that we're in, Lord. We're in a wretched state. We're in a foreign land. Our young men have been slain by the sword." And then the Lord responds, "Well, that is the result of your willful choice to forsake me and my protective care, and to worship other gods, and to forget about me. Your rebellion against me, this is the cause of your sorrows. This is the Lord reasoning with his people back then. If I have forsaken you, produce a certificate of divorcement. I never gave you one. You cannot produce it. It's just a way of reasoning with his people. I have never abandoned you. It's the other way around. You have abandoned me." So this is God reasoning with his people. But this charge, this accusation, is not restricted to the Jews of old, as I've said in the beginning of this message. This is a universal charge. The human race has always had an axe to grind against their creator in every age. But now it's worse than ever. The hostility and the hatred of there being a benevolent creator, it's quite remarkable today. The viciousness I've experienced it personally in my witness. And, you know, this rage is manifested in many different ways, but I'm just going to focus this evening on a particular form of hostility, and that is our accusations against our Creator. And accusations today go along these lines. I'm sure you've heard this many times. "Well, if there is a God of love, well, why is there so much misery and heartache in the world? What about the wars? What about diseases and earthquakes? And there's so much inequality." And often the complaint becomes personal. "Well, my dear old grandmother, she never hurt anybody, and I saw her die in great agony and pain. And I've been made redundant, and I've been a faithful employer for years. Where is God in all of this?" And we can understand when people speak like this. We're sympathetic and we can understand that these things are painful. But when, and I must be careful when I say this, when people ask these questions and demand an answer, most people who ask these questions are not being sincere. And not all the time, but a lot of the time, people who demand an answer and they blurt out these questions, if God is a loving God, why does this happen? Why does that happen? They're not being sincere a lot of the time. Why? Because they don't really want their question answered. They don't want an answer to their question. If they really, really wanted to know what God has to say about this, all they have to do is open the Bible. Because it's everywhere in the Bible. God is constantly reasoning. And in the Old Testament, you stumble over it so many times. Particularly if you go through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. You go through the book of Jeremiah. And in the New Testament, God is constantly, people have questions, and God, we don't deserve to have our questions answered because of our rebellion, but God constantly reasons and pleads with the human race. So people who ask these questions, most of the time, they're not interested in what God has to say. They just walk off in life assuming that God has never answered their questions, assuming God hasn't responded, but he has responded. He has responded to these questions in the Bible, in his revealed word. And this verse is a classic example of God responding to our accusations. Well, we've already looked at the historical context of this passage concerning the Jews' complaint at that particular time. And the passage and the way God answers, it's very clear that the Jews were mistaken in their accusation. Their complaint was driven by prejudice. And I must explain what I mean. Now, not all the Jews were in rebellion against God. A lot of them loved the Lord and they were sincere. But most of them, unfortunately, worshipped idols and forsook the Lord. But most of them did abandon the Lord. And their accusation was driven by prejudice. And what I mean is this, is that they wanted the best of both worlds. They had no interest in a personal relationship with their Creator. They had no interest in knowing Him and appreciating Him and worshiping Him sincerely. They had no interest in that. All they wanted was His care and protection. They wanted to indulge in their sins without the consequences. That's what they wanted. They wanted to have the world, and they wanted to have God's protection and care at the same time. And this is not me having a go at the Jewish people. This is human nature. This is how we behave as human beings. We don't want to go to hell. We don't want to be judged. We don't want to be punished, but we don't want God either. We don't want Him. We want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way. And this is the problem that this verse identifies. This problem, it identifies the underlying motive for the reason why we accuse God of so many things. It's because of our war against our Creator. We're at war with our God. This is the result of our troubles. And verse 1, or the latter half of verse 1, makes it very, very clear. It gives us the underlying motive for our problems in this world. The latter half of verse 1. Or for which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions has your mother been put away? Sin. It's because of our sin. Sin colors our judgment. Imagine two parents are arguing with each other, and there's a little child, and the child is being pulled in two directions. That's terrible. And one of the parents decides to put a big glass jar of sweets on the table. And all of a sudden, this child's opinion starts to change. And he wants to side with one particular parent because of the big jar of sweets. Unless the other parent can find a larger jar. Well, this is how we behave, generally. We are driven by prejudice. And that is our love of sin. And we hide behind this, and we make all other kinds of accusations. But the real reason why we will not seek God or inquire into God is because of our love of sin. And this is not the preacher's opinion. You will find this in so many places in the Bible. John chapter 3, verse 19, another classic example. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It's not because there is lack of evidence. And you'll often hear this. Why should I believe the Bible? Why should I consider reading the Bible? Why should I believe that there is a God? Where is the evidence? There's plenty of evidence, friends. Stop hiding behind that. The real reason why you won't come to God is because you don't want your lifestyle to be changed. Be honest. That's the real reason. That is the ultimate underlying reason. And this verse identifies it. And people can put up other things. Well, this is the reason why I won't believe. This is another reason why I won't believe, because I need evidence, because it seems as though God is so vindictive and cruel. Look at the things happening in the world. But the ultimate reason, the underlying reason, is because I love my sin and I will not part with it. That is the ultimate reason. And so this verse really does expose this. But it's a great problem. We love our sin, and yet it's the greatest threat in our lives, now and for eternity. Yes, our sin gives us pleasure. It can be pleasurable. But compared to the consequences it reaps, it's the greatest con in human history. For a tiny bit of fleeting pleasure, I reap an eternity of judgment and banishment away from my Creator. And even in this life, I often, if I'm a person who decides to go it alone. I'm not talking about other people. I'm talking spiritually. I don't believe there is a God. I'm not going to acknowledge Him. I'm going to rule my own. I'm the captain of my own ship. I'm going to go my own way. Well, even if you decide to embrace this view of life, you will reap the painful consequences of sin even in this life. Yes, there will be times of pleasure, but there will also be great misery and pain and heartache because of the life of sin. And when things go wrong, we blame God for it. This is what we're like. And yet this is what God has been warning us all along, right from the beginning. Sin brings death. Sin brings judgment. And He takes no pleasure in judging us. Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 10, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? God, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, He's so reasonable. He reasons. We're the unreasonable ones. We will not listen. We stop our ears. I will not listen. But, oh friends, we must really lay this verse to heart. There's such precious sentiments in here. And as we draw closer to some other verses I want to share with you, you see how the wonderful, compassionate, gracious God there is, whom we can know and love. It's an amazing thing. But as with the Jews, God challenges us. He challenges us through His word. He challenges us by troubling our conscience. God is constantly, through the Bible, challenging His people, reasoning with them. And He does the same with us today. He troubles our consciences. He troubles our consciences. Where is the evidence of me being vindictive and cruel? You can't point to your suffering. You can't point to the problems in this world, because that's a result of the human race abandoning me. And it's the result of their rebellion, of your rebellion against me. It's a result of you defying my laws and breaking my laws, laws which I have put in place to protect individuals and society. Here's a feeble illustration. It's maybe a teenager. He wants to have a joyride with his friends, and he doesn't have a car of his own, and his father's away for the weekend, and he decides to take his father's car keys and go for a joyride. And then he ends up in a crash, and he becomes paralyzed. Well, that's awful. And then he blames his father for it. And that would never happen. That's a crazy illustration, but really that's what we do. As human beings, we get ourselves into all types of trouble in life, and we see horrible things in the world, things which we have brought upon ourselves, and we blame God. But really, as the Lord warned from the beginning, when we depart from Him, we bring upon ourselves the curse of sin. It's a difficult message to preach, but it's everywhere in the Bible. These things are so important to understand. Well, people continue to accuse God even when we try to explain these things to them. God is compassionate and He's willing to forgive us. Well, if God is a compassionate God, as Christians claim, why can't He just forgive and forget? Isn't He supposed to be a God of compassion? Why can't He just put everything right and make things fair? Why can't He just forgive and forget my sin? Well, if God was fair to us, we'd all be in serious trouble, because we deserve to be judged. We are His highest creation. We have His stamp of ownership. Even if you're someone who is an atheist and has no regard for the Creator, you are His ownership. He made you. You breathe His air. You use His resources. And even though this is a curse, even though this is a world which has been infected by sin, and we see the curse of sin everywhere in the world, even though this is the case, nevertheless, there are still many wonderful things in this world. There are still many wonderful privileges and blessings which people who even hate God enjoy every day. So many talents God has lavished upon His highest creation. He has given us so many comforts, the gift of music and the gift of sight. So many things God has just lavished upon us, the variety of food, the list goes on. And we take these things for granted and we forget that these things were created for us. God had all these things created for us with us in mind. What a loving, benevolent, caring God. But we get things confused when we see evil things and troubling things happen in the world and we blame God for it. But the reality is that the humanity has brought these things, these painful and ugly things upon ourselves. Often so many people when they eat their food, they don't think of where this food came from. God has given us such a bountiful creation. They attack their food without even giving thanks. This is God in this verse reasoning with the human race. Where is the certificate of divorce? Where is the evidence of me treating you unfairly? Where is the evidence of me initiating this hostility between us? Where is the evidence? You can't produce it. I have never handed you this certificate of divorcement. It's I who am the injured party, and you have the audacity to question my integrity and my care for you. The fact that I still allow you to breathe, the fact that I still continue to lavish my blessings upon you, is the evidence of my great patience and care for you. This is the Lord reasoning with us in this verse and many parts of the Bible. Now, it would seem that the latter part of this verse is spoken in a very harsh tone. Look at the latter part of this verse. For your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions has your mother been put away. Is it expressed in a harsh tone, as if God is saying, this is your fault, this is your problem, don't make your problems mine? Certainly not. Rather, He's reasoning with us. Yes, it's difficult to hear these things, but friends, it's fundamentally important to understand that we will never appreciate God's grace until we see the dilemma we're in. I will never want to be cured unless I see that I have this disease of sin. I will have no desire to be forgiven, to seek the Savior, until I see that I desperately need rescuing. So God has to really show us our sin and our rebellion and our unreasonableness. And I'm not pointing to particular individuals. This is a human problem, the human race. This is our default position before we see our need of the Savior. So God is not expressing this in a harsh tone. Rather, He's reasoning with us. He's saying effectively in this verse, you've brought these things upon yourselves, and you're angry with me for it, but yet you should be angry with yourselves. You should be ashamed of yourselves. But come, even though this is the case, come, let us reason together. He says this, the prophet, God speaks through his prophet, and he speaks like this in an earlier chapter, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come, let us reason together. Even though you've treated me with such contempt, even though I have every right to judge you, let's put this aside. Let's consider an alternative. Let's discuss these things. Let's reason together. You've initiated this divorce, and you've been put away as a result, but there can be reconciliation. There can be forgiveness. There can be a mutual relationship of love between us. Let's reason together. This is the Lord's attitude. Long-suffering, great patience toward us, despite our hostility and unreasonableness. And I just want to quote a wonderful verse which really does shed light on this verse, and the Lord's compassion to us, and that is Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to this verse. They say, if a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. And further on in that chapter, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord continues to plead and persuade his erring people. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. What an amazing God, a God of such tender mercies, such long-suffering. You are my highest creation, and you have suffered the results of your unfaithfulness to me. But return to me, repent of your sin. I have made provision. I have made provision for you by sending my own son into this world in the fullness of time. 2,000 years ago, it was planned in eternity past that the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, should come into this world. And on that cross, he bore the full weight of punishment, eternal punishment, for every single sinner that sees his or her need for the Savior. On that cross, he suffered the torments of hell. He didn't descend into hell literally, but he suffered the punishment of hell. I deserve on that cross. The agony was so exquisitely, so excruciating, so painful. The physical suffering was great, but the invisible suffering that he was suffering from his father poured out his anger and fury against sin upon his own son, and his own son bore upon his own shoulders the full weight of sin, all my sin. Past, present, and future, and not just my sin, the sins of all those who would see their need of forgiveness. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Lord was willing to be judged. The judge of all the earth was willing to be judged. Those wonderful words on Calvary's cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friend, if you do not know the Savior this evening, if you continue to ignore conscience, you don't know what you're doing. You really do not know what you're doing. Are you still procrastinating? You still saying to yourself, I'm not going to consider these things now. I've got plans and ambitions of my own. I don't want to consider these matters now. I'll think about becoming a Christian later. Friend, you're playing very dangerous games. You're playing dangerous games with the soul. God, by his Spirit, troubling your conscience. This is your greatest need. It's more important than getting married. It's more important than getting your first job. It's more important than anything in this life to be reconciled with your God. You don't know when you can be called to stand before your judge, the judge of all the earth. Your day of your death is not known. I might not die when I'm older. I might die when I'm young, in my 20s, in my 30s, in my 40s. Are you ready to meet your judge? If you're ready, well, he won't be a judge. He will be a savior. He will be a friend. He will be your king. He will be your Lord. Oh, friend, it's high time, if you haven't already, to see your need of his forgiving love. And I've tried to demonstrate in feebly how patient and long-suffering and gentle God is with us. Why? Because he doesn't delight in judging and executing judgment on sinners. It's not in his nature to do so. He'd rather bless and lavish his loving kindness and mercy upon us. The window of time is still open. The Lord Jesus Christ will return as a thief in the night. But he is still calling out sinners. This is a time of the great rescue operation, and the Lord Jesus Christ is calling sinners to himself. Return to your Maker. Return to the Lord Jesus Christ and experience that wonderful reconciling love. A love which is so profound, which is so great, that the psalmist 3,000 years ago uttered those wonderful words, "Because thy loving kindness is greater than life, my lips shall praise thee." Once you know the Savior, you will not be spared from difficulties and troubles. You will go through troubles and difficulties as a Christian like everyone else. Yet his love, his help, his nearness to you will be so profound that, well, you will be so helped in these trials and difficulties, and God will so use them to prepare you to meet him one day when you see your Savior face to face. Oh, friends, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and experience that reconciling love. And in closing, I just want to quote one other verse from Isaiah. This is the portion of those who make the Savior their own, who cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. He will never turn them away. And this is what they'll experience. And I quote this verse, Isaiah chapter 2, 62, verse 5. "And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." This is the portion of all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.